but I still feel so blessed to just, you know, participate in life with God today and fellowship with you all. I just one quick question before I start. Grandma Ruth, how's Mark holding up after his surgery? All right. That is awesome to hear. For sure. I guess I'll start off for praying. One quick update about like Isaiah's schooling. We had a great week. Isaiah did he did okay. Right? As expected for a 3-year-old, how they're going to handle being dropped off at just a random place. He did okay, so it went a lot smoother when Michelle dropped him off for some reason. I don't know why, but when I dropped him off, there was like sobbing, and then I was like, okay, I got to go to my car and sob now, and I'm like, oh, this is killing me on the inside. So it was pretty hard in that sense, but it just, even in the last month, we've been just blessed by God and just seeing him flourish in the way that he is. So thank you for your prayers on that and just your concerns. We really appreciate that. Let's just turn to God now, right now, and just pray for what we have. Lord, we just pray for Mark right now as he continues to recover from the surgery. And we're just so thankful that you've healed his body in the fashion that you did, and even his wife as she had the stones. So we just thank you that they're both out of the hospital at this moment, and they're just kind of chilling out in Vancouver. We just pray that you bless them and continue to heal them, and that your glory would shine in that whole scenario there, and they would see you and turn quickly to you, Lord Jesus. And we just lift up the kids that are in school and some of the difficulties that they may have with transitioning or just being welcomed in as a part of like the school family, I guess we'll call it. We just pray that they would feel your presence as they're cruising around doing their thing. And today we lift up Sharina and her family to you, Lord. And we just pray for the grief that they're experiencing right now. We just pray that your hand would comfort that family and that they would feel your love during this time. As they deal with just the hardships of a lost loved one. And Lord, we just call out to you during those times. And then we grieve and we shed tears. We pray for that family in your name, Jesus. Amen. Today, we're going to be in the book of John. We're going to be going through verses 17 to 23, and I've titled this sermon, Knowing God. As sometimes, you know, we kind of try and figure out, okay, who exactly is God, and how does this work? And so it's really cool to kind of try and dig deeper to really know him and understand exactly how he operates. Because some of us probably have great, vast pictures of who he is, and they differ from one another in so many different ways. And that's why we have so many different denominations, and that's why we have like tensions at times in our own congregations when theologies don't line up. It's because there's such a different concept in our minds of who God is and how we interact with him. And it's so cool and refreshing to really see when you can actually sit down and have, or like, just have a conversation with somebody else about how they see God or how they view him. And so today, as we go through verses 17 to 23, we're going to see kind of like the picture of who God is through Jesus, through his actions, through his words, and it's really going to help us identify a little bit of God. So it says in verse 17, it says, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whew, that is quite the scathing passage there. And Jesus is responding to kind of the Jewish leaders at this point in time as they're, if we remember from last week, they're just kind of angered by what Jesus had just done, healing on the Sabbath. And the seething kind of attitude that they have is just something that Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to justify the responses that I just gave. And Jesus' response reveals the person of God. As he begins to answer the age-old question of how can a person know God? The answer to these leaders at this time is to look to Jesus himself. That answer, it does not even change to this date, though. It's the same answer for us when we're like, how can I know God? What is the best way for me to understand God or figure out who he really is? All you have to do is simply look to Jesus. You just have to allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to fill your life and reveal the heart of God. Oz Guinness, he tells this story of Ingmar Bergman. Bergman was a filmmaker for many, many years ago. I've never seen any of his films because they're from like the 60s and 70s. But he tells about how one day Bergman was listening to some music by Stravinsky. I love classic music, by the way. I just love to sit there and as I kind of go through my sermon stuff, I've got some sort of cheesy classical music going in the background. But Bergman, while he was listening to this, he had a vision and he imagined himself in some sort of ancient cathedral. And in the cathedral, he began to wander around. And as he did, he came upon a portrait of Jesus. Bergman immediately knew the importance of this painting. And he went up to this painting, and he literally began shouting at this painting in his vision. And he was like, "Speak to me! I will not leave the cathedral until you speak to me." Bergman was given no reply. The painting did not talk back to him. Later that year, Bergman would release a film called The Silence. And it's a film where several characters struggle to get to know God. You know, and as we look at people like that or examples like that, even as Christians at times, we even will make an observation like that about God. As some would probably perceive him as always living in some sort of silence, and we put him in a bubble of silence. And that's not true at all. The real tragedy being that, like, you know, the Holy Spirit has not moved at times in their lives. And literally some of those people have left no room to even have the Holy Spirit fill them up. One of the most tragic things I can remember is as I was working for this catering company, one of the guys used to be in my youth group, and I was always excited to see him. I'm like, all right, I get to work with one of my youth guys from back in the day. And he told me why he no longer really wanted to follow God anymore. And he was just like, there's silence. There's nothing but silence. And I'm like, why? Why is there silence? Why do you feel that he's not communicating with you? And he's like, well, I tried so hard. I worked so hard, and I demanded that he do something and show me a sign. I'm like, man, you're looking at it all wrong right there. You're looking at it all wrong. You're coming with expectation versus, God, how can I serve you today? How can I serve you? What is one way that I can follow you? And so I just look at that. I'm like, wow. People are just waiting to hear from him, but they expect a certain way for him to respond. The cool thing is some people hear in different ways. You know, I've had dreams and visions. That's how I've always communicated with God, is through these dreams and visions. Some people come up to me, they're like, man, God, talk to me audibly. And I'm like, that's fantastic. I wish that I could experience some of that. I haven't been there yet, but I wish that that would happen one day. It'd be really cool. A lot of people, though, they allow outside influences and they allow other blockages that halt any sort of relationship and building that could occur between God and themselves. When they start relying or loving on certain things that aren't God, of course, God isn't going to be heard because they're so focused on something that's not him. And so, unfortunately, God then unfairly gets attributed with this silence that people say he just resonates with. The world would say, where is God during this hurricane in Carolina? Where is this? Where is that? And it's just like, I always have to kind of chuckle a little bit as I see these Facebook posts about like this complaint about where is God, but we don't allow him in our schools and we don't allow him in our lives anymore. And it's like, how true is that? We've kind of cut off a little section for God to live in, a little box in our lives, and we're like, you live there. And so when we don't hear from God because we've given him a tiny little piece of ourselves, we create some serious problems. You know, because we expect that even as Christians, that God specifically goes out of his way to make us feel good and happy. And then there's this all perspective from the non-Christians who are just like, you know, they in some fashion they've kind of grasped onto these biblical terms or just like some sort of godly language that we're trying to make sense of. As if I were to sneeze on stage right now, I would hope someone would extend a God bless you towards me. But like, if I do that in public, guess what? I get a God bless you as well. And it's like, okay, what is up with that? Non-Christian just throwing that one down. And we need to try and come to terms with what exactly does that mean. Because we have these people like newscasters and other people as they're wishing us a good night and a God bless. So some people suddenly see God in some fashion. Their knowledge of him becomes this idea of a psychological or emotional type of things. As these mini prayers are warped and demented to become something that they are not. You know, it's kind of interesting to see that we forget that as we say God bless you to someone, even in a sneeze or something like that, or just wishing it upon them in our daily journey, that we forget exactly what we're saying. I do that at the end of my emails, and I do it for a specific reason, because, man, I totally want each and every one of you to be blessed by God. This is the creator of the world, the one who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he died to redeem a broken race, and it's my desire to try and enrich a person's life through a statement like that, through a simple prayer. As it's like, God bless you. May God enrich your life. May he make it better. But once again, society is broken then. And so it becomes something that is just a random statement. Knowing God is so complicated in a world where Christian terms are used in a non-Christian sense and they're used improperly and in a place where Jesus Christ is not welcome. All you have to do is try and mention his name in a school and find out what happens. But we need to know God. And we start off with, how do we know God? And for Christians, we stand there and we say, God speaks, and he speaks clearly to us through visions, dreams, audibly. And we need to know that when God speaks, that it is truth. And in chapter 5 of John, Jesus provides witnesses to uphold the testimony that he is who he says he is. And he lets the world know exactly who he is. He is speaking truth, and he has witnesses to back up those statements. Jesus allows us to know God. And he starts off by saying that he is one with the Father. John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And this statement is just such a bold claim. It's one where Jesus is declaring that he is divine. And maybe we don't catch that in our culture, in our sense, but he is saying Jesus is God in the flesh. Just think about that for a second. Everything that the Father does, Jesus also does. Why? And when we ponder on that one, the simple truth is Jesus is God. He is the Son. John 5:17, and Jesus is saying, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And so at this point in time, as soon as he says this, the Jewish leaders, I wish we could really have the understanding of what was going on during those times. As these Jewish leaders are listening to what Jesus has to say, and he says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So the Jewish leaders, immediately their minds are taken back to creation. For us, we probably don't understand that, but they're immediately warped there, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, this guy's lost his mind. He is making claims that are way above his head. Jesus is saying that not only has the Father been working with him in his earthly ministry, but the Father has been working with Jesus in previous actions as well. And this leads towards the creation, as the Jewish leaders would have been just been like, whoa, how dare he? How dare he say something like that? Hence the reason why their anger grew even more, that they wanted to kill him that much greater. Jesus is not existing in one particular time period. He's not just like a flash in the pan or a moment of flesh. Jesus was, is, and will always be. And I'm thinking of this one story that I was reading about earlier this week. And in it, a theologian makes a trip to Luxor. It's a place in Egypt, apparently. I didn't really, you know, get too in-depth with Luxor. But they began exploring these ruins of Egypt. And this place, they come across this amazing temple there. It's a great temple built over 3,000 years ago. And there's great columns in this temple, and they extend almost 80 feet in the air. And as they're going around and they're looking at this temple, one of the guys looks up at 80 feet in the air, and there's a house on top of one of the pillars. He's just like, what? Why is there a house up there? And the tour guide begins explaining that before the excavation occurred, there's a farmer that began living out on the outskirts of where the modern city of Luxor was. And he sought out this amazing place looking for some sort of bedrock to build his house upon. So he assumed that he found some, and he's like, yes, I found some bedrock, and he began building his house. And as times passed by, winds swept around this house, and it began exposing what was around him. And he mistakenly assumed that, okay, I didn't get on bedrock here, but I got on something that is hand-carved rock. Somebody's designed this ornate rock here, and I managed to park my house on it. And finally, as it was excavated, this whole area, it turned out he built his house on top of a large column, not on top of a rock at all. And in this same perspective, this is the kind of misunderstanding that we bring in knowing Jesus, where we just kind of, we build ourselves on a little piece of who he is, and we say we're content. And we're like, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm built on top of his principles and good teaching. But we miss the whole picture of who Jesus Christ really is. You see, it's easy for us to acknowledge the greatness of Jesus. It's easy for us to say that we've built our life on him and that he's a phenomenal teacher. It's so easy for us to say that. Each and every one of us could probably say that in this room, because guess what? Most other religions would actually acknowledge that as well. And those are so true, but it does not mean that our view of him is correct, because we only see a part of Jesus, just like the Egyptian farmer who only saw bedrock and built his house on that. We miss exactly what we're doing. We need to push the sand aside and truly understand Jesus Christ. We need to push away the sandy history gaps that are there. And in this moment, just understand Jesus and see him in his full glory, existing with the Father and working with the Father for all eternity. That's where our minds need to go. Understanding that Jesus has always been and will always be. Jesus also demonstrates this amazing obedience to the Father throughout his earthly ministry. The mind of the Father and the mind of the Son are united in all aspects. And so for some of us, we'd probably picture some sort of Jesus like a drone out there, just kind of a robot or something, just doing whatever and being controlled in this fashion, but this is not true. He's not a mindless drone. He's not a thoughtless individual. He's one of the three persons of our one true God. Jesus has a personality. Jesus has intellect and feelings. He would face temptations, and temptations that are very, very tempting and appealing. You got to admit, as you start going through some of the temptations that Jesus is going through, as he's walking through the desert with the opponent there, with Satan, that he's being tempted in these crazy fashions in Matthew. And as we look at some of them, it's just like, man, I would totally love for just people to bow down and worship me. That'd be fantastic. And Jesus is like, no, that's not why I was sent here. He's obedient throughout everything that he does. All we know is that God is faithful and unchanging. And as Jesus, during these temptations, he wouldn't budge on any of them. Even as he's being led up to the cross after being beaten for hours, he's still obedient. We're talking about God in the flesh here. He could have done something probably to just get out of any sort of pain that he was experiencing or any sort of death that he's about to unfold with. He could have just snapped his finger, if you've watched the new Avengers movie, sorry to blow that. But he could have done that, just snapped. And his will could have been unfolded just like that. But if he did that, we would not have had the perfect sacrifice that Jesus is. And so looking at this, it's a challenge that we should be clearly observing and just see that in our humanity, in our fleshes, we probably have no interest in obeying God. We are people that have a desire to do our own thing, as we want to run our own lives and be in charge of everything that is around us. Just look at it, as I rolled out of bed this morning, I saw the snow on the ground. I'm like, snow again, dang it. We've been having this for the last 3 days. And the fleshly aspect of me is like, man, I wish this would change. But how little can I really do about the snow out there other than be like, why not find joy in something as ridiculous as snow? Unbelievable. But like I say, we're just people that want to be in control. But Jesus shows us how we should be. He's obedient even in the worst hours. He did everything that the Father asked of him. Everything was for the glory and honor of God and not for the glory and honor of humanity. This is an example that I can get behind. This is an example that I can grab a hold of and be like, absolutely. But it is one that is so hard to follow through on. It is so hard for us. Our knowledge is mostly based off of self-knowledge. one that is directed towards the individual. But when we really get to know God and understand his word, we can overcome the urge of self and self-God a lot easier. The Holy Spirit will direct us to things of God. He'll make the fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives. The Spirit is the only way to defeat a selfish nature. We cannot do it on our own. John 5:20 states this: "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." And that's how much God loves us. He doesn't want us to do this on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And God is love, and we should see this nature displayed in Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. How awesome is it to know today that God loves you? How do we know this exactly? And it's shown through Jesus and his words as he just shows a loving humanity, or I guess a hateful humanity, what a loving person really is, as he lays his life down. In 1 John 4:8 and verse 16, it says, Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Love is a characteristic of persons. It's something that is reflected in our personality, and it should be apparent to all. God is love. And if we say that we want to be a part of that love, and we say that we're like Christians and we're following everything that he does, our hearts and our actions should display that as well. It should be a characteristic that just, boom, it's out there. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it should be so evident in everything that we do. Knowing God is amazing, because he gives us that love. And when we truly know him, we're going to easily display the characteristics that God has. We're going to easily display those fruits of the Spirit. But we have to know him. And so as I look around sometimes, I'm just like, man, does the North American church really know God? And you know, like, especially, no offense to our American brothers, some of them really struggle sometimes as you know, you kind of, they just throw out a "I love you, Jesus" kind of moment in some of their award speeches or after a sporting event, and you're like, great, do you truly know God? Because moments earlier, I heard you just like going off about angry stuff. Is your life evident that you know God? Are you displaying that in all that you do? I wonder. I know sometimes, you know, I don't always line up with that. It was just our anniversary the other week, or just the other day, and, you know, Michelle and I have been together for 4 years, so I was super excited, and I'm like, hey, where do you want to go? And we decided to go mini golfing because she wanted to go there. I'm like, hey, you can't go wrong with that, right? Mini golfing is a good time. And I absolutely just destroyed her at mini golf. But it was my attitude afterwards that I was like, man, this is not displaying the attitude of knowing God. Right? And I know it was all in joking and in fun, but it was just, if the arrogance that you can display sometimes is pretty intense. And so we got to remember that even in our jesting and our joking, that we can get out of hand and not display knowing God. We got to watch our words, our tongues. In looking at some of these verses, we can look at exactly what we just read in 5:20. Because if you saw, it talked about these greater works. And John 5:21 unfolds exactly what these greater works are that we should know about God. It says this: "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." People today, you need to understand that Jesus gives life. Jesus is the one that gives life. All we have to do is turn to him and say, I believe. And we literally have life. That's just mind-blowing when we think about it. And then even when we look at it, we see that Jesus is also the judge on the Father's behalf. For some of us, maybe the verse John 5:21 doesn't really resonate with us well. And in some fashion, you know, unless we've been studying the Old Testament, we may not exactly understand where this is coming from. But the Jewish people would be turning to the Torah. Their understanding of it. These Jewish leaders were smart, man. They studied their word. They knew exactly what was going on. And so their immediate mindset would turn to the Torah in the Pentateuch and understand Deuteronomy 32:39. It says, see, now that I myself am he, there is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. And then their minds would continue to 1 Samuel 2:6, and it says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. And then they'd remember the story about the general Naaman as he came to one of the kings of Israel seeking out healing for his leprosy. And the king of Israel, he thought Naaman was coming to kill him. And so he cries out in 2 Kings 5:7, he says, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. So the Old Testament is showing that it is God's prerogative to give life, whether that life is physical birth, spiritual life, or life of the resurrection. So the Jews continue to hear that Jesus say to them, I am God. How amazing is that? Jesus is God and he gives us life. And that's something that we need to get on board with and understand and know. Life comes through the Son. And then we understand that Jesus is also a judge. God is the final and only judge to the people of Israel. And in fact, today, in our mindsets, we probably state similar things. Have you ever heard someone say this statement? Only God can judge me? I'm pretty sure all of us have heard that at some point in time. Deuteronomy 1:17 would acknowledge this as it says, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you and I will hear it. And we need to remember that Jesus is stating that he is that judge. He's been given authority to judge. So he's playing his divinity card yet again before these Jewish leaders. He is saying that he is the great I am, and he is in the flesh and he is before them. So you want to know why the Pharisees were getting so mad? Because Jesus was revealing who God was to them, and they couldn't accept it. Jesus is from eternity to eternity. And as he points out, he's with God from the very beginning. And we know that he was there to glorify the Father. John 5:23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you really want to know God today, honor the Son. That is how you're going to honor and know God. How do we honor the Son then, we ask ourselves? Well, it starts off by acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is. And we submit our lives to him, and we submit to his teachings. If Jesus, who thus taught with authority, was the Son of God made flesh, we must bow to his authority and accept his teaching. We must allow our opinions to be molded by his opinions and our views to be conditioned by his views. And this includes his uncomfortable and unfashionable teaching. That was written by Stott. So we know God when we know Jesus. And we know who he is and what he did. Because Jesus came for our salvation. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Today, know God. Know Jesus. Know that he was a ransom for many. He was a ransom for you. And know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And so, I ask you, is Jesus honored in your life in this way? Do you know Jesus like this? Follow through in your Bible and get to know Jesus. Get to know his life. Get to know his love. Get to know his attitude. Get to know how much he truly served others and wanted people to have a relationship with him. Because he's our example in love. He's our example that we should be following as we love others and as we obediently follow his teachings. Remember that you are called to live a life as Jesus lives. And that's a life that is full of obedience. And it's a life full of love that is going to bring glory to the Father and not to yourself. Know him today. We got communion today, so I'm just going to invite the elders and worship team up to join me here. This is one of these acts that, like, it just demonstrates the love that Jesus had for us. This is part of the knowledge that we have of God as he comes in the flesh and he sacrifices himself on our behalf. And so as he's talking to his disciples in Luke 22, verse 17, he says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so as we approach the table today, we remember that. As we eat of the bread, we remember that his body was broken for us today. That is something we can know. Can I get you to pray for this, John?
Sure. Thanks. Oh, thanks, Brad. Appreciate that. Oh, Father, I ask, Father, that right now, that you will take each one of us, Lord, and that you will separate us in our minds, that we may focus specifically on you, Lord, that we may personalize what we're doing as we participate in the taking of bread, Lord, that represents your body that was broken for us, O Lord, that was given for us, and that, Lord, that we, while we realize, Lord, that it was us who put you on the cross, Lord, it is for us that you came down. And, Lord, that we would, each one of us, rejoice in the midst of the sorrow for what we've done, but the joy, Lord, of what you've done, and that you now draw near to us, and we can have a relationship with you, and we can walk with you daily. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would do this for us as we partake. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, I'm washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
So today, we remember, we know that Jesus' body was broken for us. Let's take the end.
Oh Lord, we are so thankful. We're thankful that you suffered and died on the cross for us. And Lord, as we partake of the cup, may we just sit in remembrance and just glorify you with our thoughts about the wonderful gift that you have given us and what you did to pay for our sins so we can be with you, Lord God. So we thank you for this cup. We thank you for this time. And may you, as we partake, may you just bless us in how good you are.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst at my sight. Angels descending, they bring from above. Echoes of mercy, sweet whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
And so today, we drink this cup together, knowing of the blood that was shed on the cross by Jesus on our behalf. I really like that last song that we just sang, Blessed Assurance. I remember doing a play at one point in time, and I actually held a role of singing that song in the play. I feel bad for whoever had to listen to it. I was maybe in grade 6, so thankfully I probably had a better singing voice then. But just like, this is my story. It's my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Wow. How outstanding could that possibly be if our minds and our hearts were always in tune with that as we just cruise throughout our week praising the Savior all our day long. Please, please, praise the Savior all day long. Have a great, great day.